Well, last week I went to an event where the Bishop of London was speaking. And you may or may not know, but the Bishop of London, he is very famous for having a very loud voice. And I was sitting right at the back row of this event, and the person sitting next to me, I didn't really know them, he turned to me and he said, "We've got the best seats in the house here." And I said, "What do you mean? Are you saying if the bishop gets a bit boring, we can sort of make a quick exit and quick getaway?" He said, No. What I'm saying is we've got the best seats in the house so that our eardrums don't burst when the bishop starts speaking." And as he started speaking, he certainly was very, very loud. But within 2 minutes of hearing the bishop very loud, very clear, right from the back of the room, I must admit I was scribbling down a number of things, writing them down. Some of the things that he said were really pertinent and actually very relevant to this series of talks that we're starting today, this lunchtime. You see, the Bishop of London, he's a very shrewd observer of the culture that we live in. And he said this, and I found it quite striking. He said, "We were in a post-Christian period." So we were in a post-Christian period, but he said, "We are now in a post-secular period." We're now in a post-secular period. And he went on and he said this. He said, "The whole question of spirituality is now unignorable. It's now unignorable." And he referred to The Economist magazine as his source of evidence. He said, whereas 5 to 10 years ago, in The Economist, they would have given no column inches at all to spirituality. He said, nowadays, if you pick up The Economist, any single week, there's always an article on the subject of spirituality. But spirituality, it is a fairly loose concept, isn't it? I'm sure the Bishop of London would agree with that. It's a loose concept ranging from Christian spirituality of reading the Bible to New Age spirituality of Feng Shui and crystals to the spirituality of Russell Brand, the presenter of Big Brother's Little Brother. I don't know if you've watched the program, he always finishes it by saying, "Hare Krishna." Apparently, according to one commentator, it's because he's trying to inject a bit of spirituality into the program. And what about workplace spirituality? Well, despite the boundary being placed on that spirituality of it happening in the workplace, it is still a fairly broad concept. So take this recent cover story, not from The Economist, but from Business Week magazine. It was Business Week magazine, it was on the subject of workplace spirituality, and this is how the article started. It said this: "The big splash at the Young President's Organization powwow in June at Rome's palatial Excelsior Hotel wasn't a ballroom seminar about e-commerce juggernauts or computer blow-ups. Instead, the buzz at this confab of the world's youngest and most powerful chief executives was about the shamanic healing journey going on down in the basement. There, in a candle-lit room thick with a haze of incense, 17 blindfolded captains of industry lay on towels, breathed deeply, and delved into the lower world to the sound of a lone tribal drum." Interesting picture, isn't it? Leading the group was Richard Whiteley, a Harvard Business School educated best-selling author and management consultant who moonlights as an urban shaman. "Envision an entry into the earth, a well or a swimming hole," Whiteley half whispered above the sea of heaving chests. He then instructed the executives how to retrieve from their inner depths their power animals who would guide their companies to 21st century success. Now, I'm not sure how your power animal is doing. I'm not sure how mine's doing either, but it does sound fairly nutty, doesn't it? Now, how about a more balanced view of workplace spirituality? I went on the very first ever workplace spirituality website. It was launched in 1995. It really was right at the leading edge of this concept. And you'll be glad to hear, when I went on the website, it is a little less way out than shamanic healing. It says on the website there are 7 key principles for workplace spirituality. So let me tell you them. Here they are. These are the 7 key principles, the very core, the very essence of workplace spirituality. Here you go. Are you ready for this? These are them: creativity, communication, respect, vision, partnership, energy, flexibility. Now, I don't know what you think, but I was distinctly underwhelmed as I read those. Distinctly underwhelmed. I mean, they're fairly obvious things, aren't they? They're not particularly spiritual. There's nothing really spiritual about them. I mean, when I used to work as a management consultant, half of those phrases were phrases that were some of the core values for the company I worked for. And they weren't trying to be spiritual. I mean, those principles, of course, they're important. But this definition of workplace spirituality, it seems to be little more than just trying to implement what is good business sense for the running of your organization. So I thought it would be helpful for us to have a series of talks helping us to think on what authentic workplace spirituality looks like. Because pretty much all of us here we're in our workplaces. We're in workplaces. We're working people. And I guess the majority of us here, we call ourselves Christians. So we're wanting to try and somehow relate our faith to our work. Now, obviously, there's nowhere in the Bible that sort of gives you the exact definition of authentic workplace spirituality. But I think that the seven letters of, at the start of Revelation, that they're a very good place to start. Now, if you don't know much about them, they are basically, they're letters from Jesus to seven different churches in what is now modern-day Turkey. And there's quite a bit of symbolism in some of the letters, but actually the main point of each letter is generally pretty clear. Each of the churches, they had different challenges. There are some things always that Jesus says that they're doing well at, and then there are some things that Jesus really, he's saying they need a bit of a kick up the backside over. And despite actually these letters being written originally to specific people, in specific contexts, Jesus certainly intended these letters to be applied to all Christians throughout all the ages. Just look at verse 7, at how Jesus ends this first letter to the Christians in Ephesus. Look at how he ends it, verse 7. It's written to just one church, to the Christians in Ephesus, but Jesus says this. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." That's plural. To the churches, plural. And that phrase gets repeated exactly the same at the end of each of the seven letters, if you were to look on at chapter, verse 11, verse 17, and so on. Exactly the same phrase every time. So it's as though Jesus is saying, he's saying, take note, all Christians, whoever you are, all Christians, and this is relevant to you. Have an ear to what the Spirit is saying in each letter, because it is actually very relevant to you. And so it's relevant to us. Here at the start of 2007, workers in the West End of London, Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7, is relevant to us. So let's see what it says, shall we? Well, Jesus, he starts off, you'll see the first point there on the service sheets, he starts off with some positives to commend these Christians for. So I wonder if you could look at verse 2. Just look at verse 2. Jesus speaking, and what does he say? He says, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men." And so he goes on. So Jesus seems to think that these Christians, that they are fantastic Christians. He thinks these are Christians that are full of energy. I mean, just look at it. He says, "I know your deeds, your hard work." He thinks they're full of energy. He thinks, too, that they're Christians who are full of perseverance. That word perseverance, it comes in verse 2 and verse 3. He thinks they're real persevering Christians. And then he says as well, he thinks that they're Christians who are full of integrity. He says they can't tolerate wicked men. These Christians, they would have been well respected in church circles, but they'd also have been well respected in work circles too. The way they acted at work would have drawn huge respect from their bosses. These were Christians who it was good to employ. It's good to employ someone who's full of energy, full of perseverance, full of integrity, isn't it? These weren't the sort of weaselly kind of Christians who always bunk off work early because they've got some prayer meeting to go to. I mean, above all the big companies in the West End of Ephesus, there would have been the main, most common company mission statement. We strive to be people of energy, people of perseverance, people of integrity. And these Ephesian Christians, they lived it, didn't they? Just as the Americans say, they didn't just talk the talk, they walked the walk. But there is a problem, and it is a very big problem. It's no little side issue, because Jesus says verse 4 to them, and it is an absolute bombshell of a statement. Have a look at verse 4, if you would. Look at verse 4. Jesus says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." That is, your first love for Jesus Christ, for him, for the author of this letter. You see, verses 2 and 3, they tell us what the Ephesian believers were doing, that they were living and working with energy, perseverance, and integrity. They tell us what the Ephesian believers were doing. But verses 2 and 3, they don't tell us why the Ephesian believers were doing it. And that is a far more important question. Not what am I doing as a Christian? You may be working in your workplace with integrity. You may be coming along here every Thursday lunchtime. You may be helping out with the youth at your church on a Sunday. But actually, that is not the key question to be asking. Not what are you doing? Not what, but why? Why are you? Why am I doing it? That is the far more important question. And Jesus says that we can be a Christian who is full of energy, full of integrity, full of perseverance, but none of those things actually equals having a love for Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I know for me that verse 4 is a huge challenge. I became a Christian in my last year at school when I was age 17, very soon after I went to Borneo on my gap year before university. And I'll never forget the love that I felt for Jesus while I was out in Borneo, age 18. But now, sure, I'm a Christian who is full of energy. I'm a full-time associate minister at a church, for goodness sake. Sure, I'm still persevering as a Christian. I'm still keeping going. Sure, I look to be a man of integrity, like the Ephesian Christians. I think my theology is more sound than it was when I was age 18. But Jesus penetrates straight to the heart. He penetrates straight to the heart. He says, you've forgotten, you've forsaken, you've lost your first love for me. Verse 4 is a huge challenge to me. And I would guess that it is probably a huge challenge to quite a lot of you guys as well. We've lost our first love for Jesus. This is a call to love Jesus. Now, of course, it's not wrong to be full of energy. It's not wrong to be full of perseverance. It's not wrong to be full of integrity. Of course not. It is positively right. But this is the key. This is the key. A workplace spirituality is not authentic unless it is founded on a love for Jesus. That must be the motive, the reason, the why for us living and working the way we do. So that kicks into touch the shamanic healing. That's not really a surprise. But it also kicks into touch that original workplace spirituality website I mentioned, because it had those nice 7 key principles. But the love for Jesus, that wasn't mentioned at all. And Jesus is saying here, a workplace spirituality is not authentic unless it is founded on a love for Jesus. And if that sounds an outrageous statement to you, if that sounds far too exclusive, and I'm sure there will be people here who would think that, then I guess I just want to say, please would you investigate the one who says it, Jesus Christ. Jesus says that an authentic spirituality is one which has a love for him at the very center. And that is a totally, totally outrageous thing for any person to say. Unless he's God, unless he knows what is truly best for us, unless he has already shown his love for us. So please, if you think that is an outrageous statement, please maybe just go along to that Christianity Explore course next Tuesday with your questions about Jesus. Would you do that, please? I guess amongst us, probably the majority of us, we don't think that that is an outrageous claim. We know that a love for Jesus, that it is key, that it is the core thing. But actually the problem for us is, if we're honest, we have lost our first love for Jesus. And if that is you, because I think it's me, then just in the last couple of minutes, just look at the 3 things that Jesus tells us. 3 very brief tips he gives us. If you like a bit of alliteration, you'll see we've had the positives, we've had the problem. Now this is the prescription for the problem. Just look at verse 4 again, if you would. Look at verse 4. And look at how Jesus continues from it. He says, yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. And then he goes on with verse 5. He says, remember the height from which you have fallen, repent, and do the things you did at first. So 3 things for us to do, the 3 R's. And the first one's this. We need to remember, says Jesus. We need to remember what our relationship with Jesus was like. We need to remember our first love for Jesus. Second, says Jesus, we need to repent. We need to say sorry to Jesus for where we've stopped loving him, for where we've turned our backs on him and not really given him the time of day. And then the third thing that Jesus says, he says we need to resume. Verse 5, it says we need to do the things that we did at first. We need to resume. So we need to resume turning to Jesus in utter thanks for the fact that he has died for us, paying for our sins. We need to resume loving Jesus for how he has taken us. He's completely forgiven us. He's molded us. He's made us more like him. He's given us good things to do. We need to resume loving Jesus for how he has forgiven us again and again and again for all the many ways that we stuff up. So what is pretty much the beginning of the year? I wonder whether most of us, maybe we need to just take some time out to spend with Jesus. Maybe this weekend. Take out 30 minutes, an hour. Maybe to do these 3 things, to remember, to repent, and to resume. Why not this weekend just read this passage again and spend a bit of time praying to Jesus? I know I'm going to do that this weekend. John Stott, who used to be the rector of this church, he wrote this. He wrote, we have a work to be done, a fight to be fought, a creed to be championed. But above all, we have a person to be loved with the love we had for him at first. So at the start of this series on authentic workplace spirituality, we need to remember that above all, we have a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be loved. And it is from a love for him that absolutely everything else at work can flow. Let's pray. I wonder if we just pause for a moment. Maybe we need to remember, repent, resume. Lord Jesus, forgive us for where we have lost our first love for you. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd help us to rekindle that love for you. And we pray, may our love for you be the core from which everything that we do in our workplaces might flow. Amen.